Good morning, everybody. Just like to thank you for joining us again at Grace Gospel here. This message is going to be online, and we're not going to be having an in-person service this Sunday. But I thank you for joining us and hope that you find this message encouraging. The title of our message today is Godly Encouragement or Worldly Discouragement. We have been experiencing a period of illness that has spread throughout our church and that has affected many other churches around the world. It has been difficult to keep a focus on the work of the Lord as we have had to deal with the many challenges that have resulted from this worldwide pandemic. We have had limited ability to gather with friends and family, and many churches have had to go to online services. We have been fortunate to still be able to fellowship for many months with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But we have recently had to shut our in-person services for a short period due to numerous families becoming sick. And we do continue to pray for each of you and for the church in general, that the Lord would keep us strong and healthy in His service. And with that said, today's message is about encouragement. I don't need to tell anyone that there are a myriad of things that can discourage us each day, and often several times each day. How do we handle this discouragement? Let's start by looking at one individual in Scripture who was not perfect in his handling of discouragement that came in his life, but is a great example to us of the awesome power of God to lift his children out of that discouragement. Let's go to chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Chapter 18. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings. We're going to look at... Going to start in chapter 16 of 1 Kings. So we have here a record that the Lord has given us for our benefit of King Ahab and Elijah. And in this section of Scripture, we see that Elijah had entreated the Lord that it would not rain in Israel for 3 years. And with this drought, there's been a great famine in Israel. And in chapter 16, verses 32 and verse 33, we see that the Lord tells us about King Ahab. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel which were before him. Now the Lord had been doing a great work in the life of Elijah. As you continue to read chapters 17 and 18, you see that the Lord fed Elijah during this period of drought with birds, bringing him food each day, bread and water. Then the Lord gave him a home by a widow who was a single mom raising a son, who was able to provide lodging and food for Elijah. Then Elijah confronted Elijah confronted Ahab at the end of this 3 years, and at that time in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, we read, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now, Ahab is accusing Elijah of being the one who is causing the problems within Israel when he should have looked at himself. because of the fact that he had turned the nation away from God and to Baal, the nation had been going through lots of issues. And Elijah, desiring to turn the nation back, had the Lord bring a drought for the 3 years, hoping that the nation would come to their senses. And in verse 18, Elijah, in his boldness, answers the king, and he answered him and says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." So Elijah tells him that, you know, it's not me who's bringing the problems on Israel, it's you. And then shortly after this confrontation with Ahab, Elijah meets up with the false prophets of Baal, and they have their little confrontation about whose God is greater. And in that, we have the false prophets of Baal building an altar to their God, and Elijah building an altar to his God. And ideally, the intent was to find out whose God really was God. And as you all know the story, the false prophets couldn't bring fire down upon their sacrifice and on their altar, but Elijah was able to bring fire down from heaven from God, and God not only consumed the altar that Elijah had built to the Lord, but he consumed the altar that the false prophets had built to their God. And then Elijah ended up having all of the false prophets killed, and that was just so that everybody understood. You know, these guys were turning you away from the one true God, and it ends up, you know, that they ended up turning the people back to the Lord. Well, Ahab doesn't take this very well, and Ahab decides, he goes a-whining to his wife, Jezebel, and Jezebel ends up making some statements to Elijah that give us an understanding of who really wore the pants, as it would be, in this kingdom. So in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we see what Jezebel says. In the very first two verses of 1 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." Those are the false prophets that Ahab had. Sorry, the false prophets that Ahab had to worship Baal. Verse 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she's giving him a warning that just as you killed all of our false prophets, or in her case, the prophets of Baal, I will also kill you by this time tomorrow. Now, with all the great works that the Lord had done with Elijah, and not only that he had seen himself, that Elijah had seen, but was the actual vessel that the Lord used to show forth these mighty works, you would expect that Elijah would just laugh at this threat and say, "Who does this woman think she is, threatening a man of God?" But that's not what happens at all. As we continue in 1 Kings 19, verses 3 and 4, it says, "When he saw that he arose and went for his life, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Jezebel is what we call the proverbial straw that broke Elijah's back. She broke his will. Just because the Lord does great works through his children doesn't mean that those confrontations with unbelievers and the workers of evil do not take a toll on God's people. Elijah had done all that the Lord has asked of him, and this threat with Jezebel was just the final push that sent Elijah over the edge. He became discouraged. Discouragement, by definition, is to be disheartened, to be deprived of courage or confidence, depressed in spirit, dejected. The spirit of Elijah had withered away, and he felt alone, and he felt depressed. He didn't feel that he could take on one more thing. Have we ever been to that point where the load we are carrying just continued to get heavier and heavier until we finally cried out, "It is enough! I can't take any more!" That is the place where Elijah finds himself. There are many who have reached this point after a year of lockdowns and lockouts. They only see the problem in their lives and the problems that are coming down the road. They need encouragement. But where will they find this encouragement? It is easy for us to say that the encouragement we need is in the Lord. But we need to see the practical means by which the Lord encourages his people. By definition, encouragement means to give courage to give or increase confidence of success, to inspire with courage, spirit, or strength of mind, to embolden, to animate, to incite. We have a Heavenly Father that will do all he can to encourage his children and not discourage them. There was only one time in the New Testament that the word discouraged is used, and it is in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. And I should tell you to hold your place in 1 Kings. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Why this one and only place in the New Testament would the Lord use this word, discouraged? Because he wants us as fathers to know that it is a great responsibility for us to set the example for our children of what a father is and how a father operates, and how they can see that through us as an example of our Heavenly Father. So today what we are going to do is we're going to look at four ways that our Heavenly Father encourages us. One, he encourages us by being patient with us and understanding with us and providing for us. Back in 1 Kings chapter 19, hopefully I had asked you to hold your place there. Verses 5 and 6 say, continuing on, you know, where Elijah had asked the Lord that he would just die. It says in verse 5, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." Isn't that wonderful? Just at the lowest point of his life, the Lord sent an angel unto him. And then in verse 6, it says, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again." He now was comforted. He took a nap. He ate, and he took a nap. And verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Isn't that amazing? The Lord allowed him to eat and take a nap. And then the next time the angel came to him and woke him up, he said, The Lord has a purpose for you. You have to take a long journey. Now come and eat. And after he ate, he was able to travel 40 days and 40 nights until he had come to Horeb. So here we see the patience and understanding of God. We've seen throughout the Old Testament the history of the nation of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness, how they murmured against the Lord. But the Lord easily could have just wiped out Israel and decided to start over with a new group of people. But that is not the way of our Lord. He showed forth his patience and long-suffering instead. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, Numbers 14, verses 17 and 18. It says, Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. God didn't just forget the evil that the nation of Israel had done. He said, I'm not going to judge you right now, but he allowed them to still continue to be the people that he had chosen them for the purpose that he had chosen them. And he was going to use this people to show forth his great power through them. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We give the Lord many reasons to strike us down and move on to the next willing servant, but that is not our Lord. When things don't go the way they should and we rebel against the Lord, it would be the easiest thing for the Lord to just wipe us out. But the Scripture tells us that he's no slacker when it comes to his promises. He's long-suffering toward us. We love it when the Lord is long-suffering toward us, but we can't understand why the Lord would be so long-suffering with those who cause us trouble, who are the thorn in our flesh. If we could just grasp the importance of this desire that all should come to repentance, then we would not be so hasty to judge others. God is giving them every opportunity to come to repentance before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Our problem is when we begin to think too highly of ourselves and begin to look down on those who don't know the Lord. We forget that the Lord is our Creator. He knows us better than we know ourselves. If we turn over to the book of Psalms, chapter 103, Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. It says, Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. In the book of Genesis, we are told, God formed man of the dust of the ground. Pride tells us that we are something, but the Lord knows that we are just dust. We are not steel. We are not anything of any strength on our own. We like to think that we can handle anything that life throws at us, but the Lord knows the real us. This should encourage us. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows our victories and our defeats. He knows our joys and our sorrows. See, the Lord is not confused about who we are, and He doesn't have false expectations for us. We often have expectations of ourselves, or even worse, we have expectations of others. It is especially true of husbands who feel they need to be the rock that holds up the family. But we are dust. Consider the days of our lives. We are born helpless as a baby. We need others to take care of us. We soon become strong in our youth. And shortly thereafter, that strength starts to fade as we again have trouble doing even the most basic tasks in our old age. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, we are told by Solomon, Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 20. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. That's not very encouraging, but that's what the Lord knows that we are. And when we realize that our value and our strength are all in the Lord, then we have no delusions of grandeur. We have no expectations of our own good, only what the Lord can do through us. That is the long-suffering and patience of God. Our second aspect of how God encourages us is that God can send an angel to us. He cares so much that He will send an angel to minister to us. You might be in a place where you feel there is nobody else you can talk to, but you are not alone. You can cry out to the Lord, and He can send an angel to encourage you. Back in 1 Kings chapter 19, where we started off, verses 5-8, it says, when he slept under a juniper tree, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. So the angel provided the needs of Elijah. And then down in verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, arise and eat, because your journey is great. So the angel gave him what he needed physically in order to continue to do that which the Lord had desired for him to do. He gave him a meal. He gave him water. We like to think of angels as just being powerful creatures that God sends down to the earth to wipe out the enemies of God or the enemies of God's people. Or they're just messengers of God who come and give us some great insight into what the Lord wants us to do or is doing. But sometimes the Lord sends these great and awesome creatures just to encourage His children. In the book of Psalms, chapter 34, Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7, it says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivered them. Are you a child of God? Do you trust him as your Savior? Then the Lord has an angel just waiting for you to cry out to him, and he will deliver you. Remember how Daniel was hated by the other counselors to the king, and those counselors coerced the king to pass a decree to have only the king worshipped? It was Daniel's habit to worship God, And these other men knew that. And they knew that they could catch him in the act. And because of that decree, they have Daniel thrown into the lion's den. But what do we see is the result of that act? In Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. It says, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." God shut the mouths of the lions, but went even further, for he also shut the mouth of Daniel's accusers, as he had them killed. The same God who cares for Elijah and cares for Daniel also cares for you. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So what we are seeing is that every one of God's children has an angel, a guardian angel, if you will. I remember a story that was told to me about a missionary who was traveling in Africa. And he went to one village and preached the gospel. And after he was done, said he had to go on to the next village. And they told him that it was not safe to go on, that he should wait until the next day. And he said no, he couldn't wait. He needed to get there, so that he started his journey. And as night fell, he made himself a camp. And as he sat around the campfire, a group of men came with the intent to rob him. But as they approached the camp, they saw the missionary sitting around the campfire, but they saw a group of other men sitting around the campfire with him, and decided that they weren't going to try and rob this man with all of these other men who were there with him. And the next day, as he came to the next village, he again preached the gospel, and one of the men who had sought to rob him came up to him and told him of his intent the night before to rob him, but how he decided not to, and his friends decided not to, because of all the other men that were traveling with him. And it was at that point that the missionary told him that there was nobody else with him, that he had been traveling alone. And they realized that it was the Lord who had sent angels to protect him so that he would be able to continue to do that which the Lord had called him to do. In the book of Psalms, chapter 103, verses 20 and 21. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure." See, the angels are created beings just like us, but much more powerful. But they do that which the Lord requires of them, just like the Lord is requiring of us. But we don't have the same strength and power that angels have. So the Lord uses these angels to protect us, to strengthen us, and to encourage us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? If you're a child of God, if you are saved today, you have an angel that God has ministering for you. All of us have angels watching over us. As we read, how did God encourage Elijah? He sent him an angel. Not once, but on multiple occasions. How did God encourage Hagar back in Genesis chapter 16? He sent her an angel. So impacted was she when the Lord did this that she called the place where she was Beer Lahai Roy, in Hebrew meaning the well of life and seeing God. How did the angel encourage Jacob? In Genesis chapter 28, as Jacob was fleeing from his brother who sought to kill him, Jacob fell asleep with his head on a stone and dreamed of angels ascending and descending from heaven on a ladder. When he woke up, he was encouraged, and he called the place where he had slept Bethel, in Hebrew meaning the house of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, we have recorded for us the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And in verse 11 of Matthew, chapter 4, just after the devil tempts him, it says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." And you say, yeah, but that was God's Son. Yes, it was God's Son, but it was God's Son in human form. So as we see throughout the Old Testament and even now into the New Testament, when we as humans, as flesh and blood, need help, God sends angels to minister unto us. So we said God is patient and understanding. That's one way that he encourages us. He sends angels to encourage us. The third way is he sends his people to encourage us. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, we have Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy, chapter 31, just before they're to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee." See, nothing has changed. We have the same God. They're about to go into the land of promise, but the Lord knows that they have enemies there that need to be thrown out of the land. And the Lord tells them, it's okay. Don't fear. Be of good courage. I am going with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. God will not fail us. He will not forsake us. Sometimes all we need is someone to put our thoughts back on the Lord and take them off of our problems or our concerns. Someone to let us know that we got this and that the Lord is with us. God told Moses that he was not to go into the promised land, but that Joshua would be the one who needed to lead the people. And Joshua was concerned because Joshua didn't ever have to do this. So again, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3, if you go back towards the beginning of the book, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 27. It says, this is Moses speaking. He says, "Get thee up into the top of," I'm sorry, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, "Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So Moses is told by the Lord to go up onto the top of this mountain, see the land of promise that the Lord had told him about. Let Joshua know he's going to take the people into the promised land. And when he does, he should feel encouraged, because the Lord will now be with him as the Lord was with Moses. The biggest encouragement for others is to be there for them. When we know that someone is thinking about us, it encourages us. When we know that they are praying for us and that we have fellowship with them, it encourages us. It's especially sweet when we know that the Lord had put it upon their heart to speak to us, to lend a hand, and to provide for some need that we have. Number four, he encourages us by giving us his perspective. Can you imagine if all we had in life was what we see here, what we touch here? If our life was only that which is around us, the environment that we live in, how depressing would life be? But we don't have to be depressed. We don't have to be discouraged, because we don't have to look at this world through worldly eyes. We can look at this world through God's eyes. God has shown us the big picture. He gives us his purposes. When we take our eyes off of our immediate issue and see the Lord working in our lives, that is encouraging. Elijah's problem with Jezebel is he took his eyes off God's purpose for him and God's perspective for him, and was only focused on the threat. Sometimes we need to have this reminder that the Lord is with us and has a purpose for us. Back in 1 Kings chapter 9, I'm sorry, chapter 19, verse 9, it says, and speaking of Elijah, he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, all you have to do is continue on, and you see, Elijah starts to have for himself a little pity party. Elijah says in verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, he could sit there and he could wallow in his little pity party, but the angel's asking him, why are you here? Why are you sitting in this cave? Why aren't you doing something? In verse 11, he says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. But after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? God's asking him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you afraid? Why are you hiding in this cave? It's time for you to get busy. Do what I have asked you to do. Discouraged people are in a place of pity instead of praise. Discouraged people are in a place of worry instead of work. Discouraged people are in a place of fear instead of faith. Discouraged people are out of position. What does that mean? Where are you today? Are you looking at your life, of all that you have around you in this world, and the problems and the cares of this world? Did you forget that you are a citizen of heaven? Your position is in the heavenlies. We all go through trials in this life. Those trials show us the plan of God in our lives and the need for His strength. He could be in the earthquake. He could be in the rushing wind. He could be in the fire. But those tremendous signs are not what opens our hearts to listen to the Lord. He sometimes is just in the still small voice. He has so much to tell us. He wants us to have the right perspective. We don't need to crumble under the weight of this world. We just need to hear what the Lord has to say to us. And as we close, we're going to close with this set of scriptures in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He asks us to learn of Him. When we learn of Him, then our burdens become light, because we know that the Lord will carry us through those things, that the Lord will take upon Him our burdens. That's the joy, the encouragement we can get out of the discouragement of this world, by putting our eyes on Him. Praise the Lord. Amen.